Can you actually say, in the midst of all the things that are going on in this season of your lives, the season of our lives, that it is well with my soul, that it is well with me? And I have this abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that I can say without a shadow of a doubt that it is well with me, that there's a peace that flows in my life, that there is a glory that I'm experiencing, and that glory moves me. It just moves me to the next glory and to the next glory. And do I really believe that Jesus absolutely, totally changes everything? We've sung that this morning. Do we believe that which we sing, that which we speak, that which we read, that which we study? That we believe that Jesus changes everything. He changes the soul. He changes the heart. He changes the mind. He changes marriages. He changes behavior. He comes and he releases the captive and he changes us and he takes us and sets us free. He pulls our lives out of the pit so that we might walk with him and talk with him and have this vibrant relationship with him. Do we believe this today? Do we really believe it with all of our hearts? Everything that we are, that Jesus changes everything. It's all about the new nature, folks. It's all about being in Christ. It's all about who we are in Jesus and how this great God, he makes it all new. The old passes away and the new becomes, and it keeps on coming. It keeps on coming and moving. Amen. Do we believe this today? That he changes everything. Tell me, church, or don't tell me, but just speak to the Lord right now. What needs changing in your life? What needs changing in your home? What needs changing in your relationships? What needs changing in your marriage? What needs changing with your relationship with your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren? What needs changing in church life? What needs changing in your worship? What needs changing in your faith and your belief? What needs changing? Because we serve the living God who changes everything. Everything. And we find it in his word. And we find it as he speaks to the word to us. And as he illumines us by the Spirit of God. And I ask the question, do you believe this today? Will you dare to believe it? So that, folks, you can walk out of here knowing that God has touched your life by the Spirit of the living God and that you are forever changed because of just today, this moment. But the question is, are you willing to let go of the things of this world? Are you ready to let go of the flesh and the things of the flesh? Are you ready to let go of the behavior and the attitudes of your life that I am going to fix my life, fix my eyes on the glory of God? So if I'm going to say, God, show me your glory, I want to keep my eyes there so that I might follow him in him alone all the days of my life. Lord, I thank you today for the Word of God. I thank you for our Bibles. I thank you for Scripture. I thank you for how you speak to us and how you talk to us. And I ask God in the name of Jesus that you would talk to us today, that you would speak to us through the reading of the Word, through the preaching of the Word, through the praying through the Word and over the Word. And I ask God that we would be sanctified today. And those that are in this place that need restoration of the soul, that the soul would be restored because of the Word of God. And those that are sad and grieving, that you would come and rejoice our hearts. That, Lord, that's what the Word does. It enlightens our eyes. It makes us wise so that we walk the way you've called us to walk. This is the Word, Lord, that you've given to us, that's written on pages. That, Father, that's written on our hearts, the Word, God, that perhaps might be proclaimed today from this pulpit, from this imperfect man. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that the peace of Jesus would come and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's what we lack because we don't have you. And then when we have you, it still seems so elusive, Lord. This peace that surpasses all understanding. Teach us, Lord, what it means to walk in peace, to see our hearts guarded, our minds guarded, so that, Father, we indeed are people of peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, Lord, peace with the things that are going on in this world and this life, Lord, and peace, Lord, that brings us to the place that we become peacemakers and peace brokers for the kingdom of God. Oh God, I pray that the spirit of peace would rest upon this word today and your people, and I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen. Do you believe that today? Do you believe God changes everything? Amen. Changes everything. Changes everything. And I just believe that we see that through the Word. We see that in the Word when we are given to it. When it's not just some kind of thing that we just give notice to it, or we get notice to it for 3 minutes in a morning so we'd say we had our devotion. No, people of the Word love the Word. And they believe it, and they obey it, and they're empowered by it. They're washed by it. That's what the word says. It sanctifies us. It washes us. And I pray that as we read this passage for probably the last time in a while, because we've been looking at it for the last 2 weeks, and we finish up with it today, out of Philippians chapter 4, when we talked last week about a Christian life that's stable, that's growing, stability. And that's the question we'd ask today. Are you stable today? Is your heart stable? Is it on the firm foundation of the Word? Or is your life just on and off a mess? Or is it just filled with drama? And when I say drama, I mean, you know what I mean. It's just of the world, the things of the world. But is there a stability in your life that you're growing in faith and it's affecting everything in your lives for the good and for the change that God comes to make? And in chapter 4, verse 4, this awesome passage of Scripture says to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And as you heard over the last couple of weeks, always means always. Not 50% of the time, not 80% of the time, not 99% of the time. We always are rejoicing in the Lord, no matter what's taking place in life or in our lives. We rejoice in Him. And then the word that we're using is let your gracious spirit, your Christ-like spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. So we rejoice in the Lord always. We confess and live a life that's Christ-like. It's known to everybody. And we always know that God is present. And then we're going to decide to be anxious for nothing because it's another command. It's another imperative. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're going to ask God to do mighty things. We're going to let our requests be made known to Him. A couple of weeks ago, I said to you sometime in the sermon, I made a statement that oftentimes we go through stuff and we don't even pray about it. It's not our first response. Sometimes not our second and third. Our first response oftentimes is just to complain, to grumble, to get mad, to get angry. Instead, when the trial or life, you face life, wherever this happened in life, I come to this place that I'm going to pray about it. It's really not a novel thing for the Christian to pray about the things going on in their lives. And then to keep on praying with thanksgiving, letting my requests be made known to this great God. These are the things in my life that I'm confessing. These are the things that are going on. And so I declare that I'm not going to walk in anxiety, but I am going to pray through prayer with thanksgiving. I'm going to let my requests be made known to Him. God, this is what I'm asking you to do. God, this is what I'm asking you to do in my life, what I'm asking you to do in my son, my son's marriage, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law. Lord, this is what I'm asking of you. I'm asking you to do these things according to your word, according to your power, and according to your promises. Got to pray about it, folks. And that's kind of what I said a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, but listen, when you come in to see me, the first thing I'm going to ask is, are you praying about it? Tell me how you are praying. Tell me how you are living. Tell me how you are believing that the things that you're struggling with right now, right here, that you are praying about it and you're asking God very, very specific things. And then here it comes, the bulk of today's message. And here's the promise and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then whatever, watch this, whatever is true, verse 8, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, good reputation, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, you think on these things. You dwell, you let your mind dwell on these things. And watch this, watch what he says. He says, in the things that you've learned, Paul is saying this, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice the way I practice it, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace. It's the elusive fruit, because I believe it's one of the most important fruits of the Spirit. Because in it we find peace with God, right? I mean, it's important. It's part of our new nature, the peace of God, that we are people who walk in peace, not anxiety, not a mess, and not even a hot mess, right? Some of you are a hot mess. Stability. I'm stable. And you know, I'm just going to say it again. Said it, it's the third time I'm going to say it. John 16:33 says, listen, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What? I have overcome the world. I've overcome it. This is who I am. Scripture speaks of this, and it's probably lower in your notes, but I'm just going to say, Jesus is our peace. It says it, Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's our peace. But the reason why it's so elusive, it's because we choose with our minds and our hearts to look for peace and fulfillment in all the places that are never ever will give you sustaining peace, sustaining joy, and sustaining contentment. We go after the things of this world. We go after our money, our retirement accounts, our jobs, our career. And you know, and there's nothing wrong with the retirement account. There's nothing wrong with the job. I mean, you need to have one, right? There's nothing wrong with a savings account. You need to have one. But when I'm chasing it, I'm thinking that this is going to give us peace. And I'm going to run to a man. I'm going to run to this book. I'm going to go to the library. I'm going to go get Oprah's book or Dr. Phil's book to find peace in life. And it's always, always lacking. Amen? Why? Because Jesus is our peace. It's all centered around him. Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. Matter of fact, calls him the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, our Prince of Peace. And when you understand that, you realize this is my problem, or this is man's problem, that without Christ, there is no peace. You will never, ever have peace, the eternal peace of God, unless it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the peace that surpasses all understanding, and it's the peace that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so, first of all, I want to just say, look at this last piece, P-I-E-C-E, about the peace, the P-E-A-C of God, verse 7. This peace that God gives, it surpasses comprehension. It's like when you're going through something and, you know, you're grieving and you're hurting and you're struggling. And, yeah, there's this huge concern in your life, but it's not overwhelming you. And people say, how are you doing that? That doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. Well, to be honest with you, I don't understand it either. I can't explain it because this peace surpasses explanation, comprehension, experience. This peace of God, when I'm walking through it and I'm walking in the, in, well, let me just tell you just real briefly what you're walking in. You're walking in harmony with God because that's what peace is. It's the tranquil state assured of your salvation through Christ. And the salvation of Christ is this assurance that he's working it all out for my good, that I might glorify God right now and in the end. That he is at work doing this work of God in my life. And I've got this assurance of that. My salvation, my sanctifying work, the holiness that God comes to do in my life. And I'm fearing nothing from God. And I'm fearing nothing from man. And I'm content with my earthly lot, my circumstances. And I'm at one with God. I'm at one with him. That's what peace is, to be at one. To not walk in division with God, not to walk in enmity with God, but to be one with him. The word goes on, and it means, in the Greek language, it means an inward well-being, a ease of being, a security, safe, prosperous, freedom from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or anything else. It's the quietness of mind, an easy heart. The Old Testament word is this, shalom, more than just a greeting. Shalom means complete, safe, sound, secure, healthy, prosperous, content, ease of being, not bothered, not agitated, confident, content, at peace. Let me ask you something. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound good? Well, if you got Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the ruler of peace is in your life. He's right there, ready to be confessed, ready to be released, ready to be embraced, ready to be believed, especially in the heat of the moment, in the heat of life. So I'm not running my mouth off and stuff coming out of my mouth that's defiling my wife, defiling my kids, stuff's not coming out of my mouth in such a way that it's defiling all the people that I come, because that's what happens. No, I'm speaking it. I'm at ease in Christ. And I'm going to just confess to you that I am far from perfect from that. And some of you can say, hey, preacher. My wife could say, hey, preacher. No, she's never called me that. Practice what you preach. Practice would they pay you to tell them? Practice it. You know, this is what we're all looking for. You've often heard me speak of the God-shaped hole that only God can fill, that only God can fit. And I'll say it again because it needs to be reminded. Your marriage, your hole in the heart is not a marriage-shaped hole. Okay? It's not. It's not marriage-shaped. It's not money-shaped. It's not retirement-shaped. It's not business success-shaped. It's God-shaped. It's not kid-shaped. It's God-shaped. It's not success in ministry. It's not church-shaped. It's not ministry-shaped. It's God-shaped. And that's why you can only find peace in a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. So that when the Spirit of God comes into your life, he fills that hole. He fills that void. Because, folks, when you look at a passage of Scripture like this, that when you look at, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts. And what is the heart? What's the heart of a man? What is the very heart of a man or a woman? It's the inner person. It's your personality. It's the seat of emotions. It's the seat of knowledge and wisdom. It's your character. It's the will. It's the core of your conscience and moral character. It's basically of who you are. And let me just tell you this. Without it, The heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, that's a hard statement, isn't it? It's a hard statement. The heart is desperately sick. It's more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I know what the world thinks. That's not me. My heart's really good. Well, if you don't have Jesus, your heart is not good. It's just not. It's the whole point of salvation. It's the whole point of the gospel. He comes to change the heart. It's why man is lost. And you can compare yourself with other people and think, well, I'm not that guy, or I'm not that woman. And I can look at all these things that are going on in life and go, ooh, I'm glad I'm not like that. But what are you like without Jesus? The heart's deceitfully, it's more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, that's not my word. That's God's word. Romans 3 will go on to say, listen, Romans 3 says there's none righteous, no one, no one. There's no one who does good. I mean, he'll go on and on and on. Why? Because he's making the case to make sure you know that you're lost without Jesus, so that you can cry out to him and come and change your heart. Matter of fact, not just change your heart, but to give you a new heart. A new heart. Turn to Isaiah 36, if you would. Isaiah 36, verse 22. Really powerful passage of scripture. Now you know the Old Testament's great, right? Do you know that? You know it's great? The Old Testament's great. There's some people say, Old Testament? What are you talking about, Old Testament? No, listen, every page of the Old Testament points to Messiah. It points to Jesus. And until you have Jesus, you'll understand that. And there's these prophetic words for the present then, but also for the future for you and for me. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy in Scripture will speak to something more immediately, but it'll always point to something else. Let me give you an example. The prophetic word that said that David's son will build the temple. Okay, that's more of an immediate fulfillment when Solomon, his son, built the temple. But who's the son that builds the temple without hands? It's the Son of God. It's the Son of Man. It's the Son of Jesus. And when he was talking about the Son of David, he was talking about Jesus ultimately, who comes and builds his house. And you've got this kind of thought going on here in Isaiah chapter 36. And it is definitely a word that I just, I didn't write it down right. And I'm really anxious. No, I'm not. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. This is what he says in the passage that I intended. He says, listen, I'm going to take these people who are evil, who have a wicked heart, and I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to take the heart of stone that nothing can receive from God. A heart of stone cannot receive the word. It cannot receive. And I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. And I'm going to take away their iniquities, and I'm going to take away the abominations, and I'm going to cleanse them, and I'm going to purify them, and I'm going to do this work. Well, who does that, right? Who does it? Jesus does it. It's the new heart. Matter of fact, if you'll go to Romans chapter 5, and I really believe I wrote that one down right, Romans chapter 5, he speaks of this. He speaks of this walk and work in our lives. And the very first thing he says in chapter 5, verse 1, and if you'll turn there, Quit looking for the Isaiah passage. So you can tell me what it was. Okay. I'll find out what it was. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, you didn't have peace. If you can get peace from something else than other than Jesus, then why in the world did Jesus have to die to give you peace? So we want to quit running after the things that we think are going to bring fulfillment and ultimate contentment and seek him first. Seek him first. You've heard me say it in recent years like this, to quit being self-directed and be God-directed. Direct it toward him in all that I am and all that I do. We have peace with God. Now, notice, I'm going to go down to verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more than having now been justified by his blood. Now, I know justified is a really, really, maybe a hard word. What does that mean? And I'm just going to tell you what it means. To justify someone is to declare them holy and to declare them righteous. That's what it means. It's just a declaration. It's a judicial term. It's a court term. I justify you. I declare that you are right. I declare that you are holy. It's what God did for Abraham when Abraham believed him. And when you believe, listen, when MJ, Milton Jr. believed, God justified him and said, I declare you holy by my blood and by the faith that you possess and declared in that blood and what that blood did for you. And so he says, and more now, having been justified by his blood, will be saved, watch, from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Notice, while we were helpless, while we were ungodly, while we were enemies, while we were doing our own thing the way we thought we were to do our own thing, when we were trying to be good men and women, when we were trying to be good boys and girls, sons and daughters, because of my sin, I'm declared helpless, ungodly, unrighteous, enemy of God. And I'm just going to tell you, the world doesn't want to hear that. But it's the key to everything. How can I humble myself if I think more highly of myself than that? How can I? I mean, you can look at your life and say, well, pretty good. Well, so pull out the Ten Commandments. Have you had any other gods before you? Have you lied? Have you coveted something that you didn't have? Have you stolen? Have you participated in sexual sin? I mean, we just go on and on and on. You don't want to hear that from me. But that's just the bottom line. I know I said this on a Wednesday night. I had a friend one day. He's an older man. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He said, I got on the plane, and he loved to get on the plane and try to share the faith with people. And he said, I met with this woman, and you know what? I had to get her lost before she could get saved. She didn't know she was lost. But when you got saved, it's because you knew you were lost. Is that right? How can he save you? How can amazing grace save a wretch like me if I don't know that without Jesus, I'm a wretch? And you may be here today, maybe brand new to the faith, and you may be saying, I don't like what he just said. You know what? Sometimes in my humanness, I struggle with that. But I've said this before, what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't bring a word of warning to all of us? Do I believe in the assurance of my salvation? Absolutely. Saved, delivered, persevered? Absolutely. Sometimes I get to preaching kind of hard. And somebody says, you know, do you believe in the security of the believer? I say, yeah, I believe in the security of the believer. I just don't believe in the security of the unbeliever. And there's a difference. Faith justifies us. It's about getting this new heart. And I want to say this because it's really important to this message. And so I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, or if you can get it on the screen, Mark chapter 5, verse 20 through 23. You can go on and turn there, and Greg, yeah, there it is. That's not it. Golly. I did it again. I'll just say what it says again. Gosh. The Bible says that what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And what comes out of the heart or out of the mouth is what defiles you. And then he says it like this, lying and cheating and adulteries and sexual sin, these are the things that come out of your mouth, your life, and they defile you. You know, as a believer in Christ, we still get squeezed, don't we? Have you been squeezed lately? Oh, my word. All of us have. And let me ask you a question. When you get squeezed, I'll say it this way, even though I've said it a lot. When you squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? Whatever's in it. It can be clean water. It can be soap water. It can be spilt Coke. And you squeeze it, and what comes out of that sponge is what's in it. And when you and I get squeezed, when our hearts get squeezed, and something comes out of our mouth in the squeezing, you can better believe that's what's in your heart. You go, and you know, what is that supposed to mean? It was, well, I'll tell you what it's supposed to mean. It's that immediately I come to this place and say, oh God, thank you for showing me what's in my heart. Because now I can deal with it. Now I can ask God to fix it. Now I can say, God, I can humble myself and say, oh God, I don't want that to be in me. I don't want to say that to my wife. I don't want to say that to my children. I don't want to say that to my employer or my employees. I don't want to speak that way. I don't want to speak evil. I don't want to speak mad. I don't want to speak angry. I don't want to speak unwholesome words coming out of my mouth. Because I want to tell you, you get an unwholesome word coming out of your mouth, that's because it's in your heart. And I love what Jesus comes to do. He comes to forgive, to release, to change you, to change everything. Your language, your life, everything, your thinking, your attitude. He comes to do that with the new heart. And the promise is listen, this peace comes to the believer. Now that you're a believer in Christ, the peace of God will guard your heart from sinful behavior, sinful attitudes, sinful thinking, critical, judgmental. And that's what I believe. I believe that he guards the heart, the peace of God. I've got peace with him, and it guards me from sinful responses. It's the rest of God, the tranquility of God, the well-being and contentment of my soul that keeps me from fear, that keeps me from worry, that keeps me from anxiety, anger in my flesh. And because of God's peace in my heart, I don't walk in a way that brings devastation to my family. There's been many of us in here as 8, 9, 10-year-old little boys and girls that have been spoken to by parents that were awful, and somehow they've defined us of what come out of their mouths. And God comes to speak a different language over you. And it's a language of peace and life and glory and honor and power and strength. It's not this humanistic thing, you can do whatever you want. No, you can do whatever I say you can do. that I've got these promises. And these promises are real and they're great of what I've come to do. And that's what peace does. This peace guards my heart from all those things. It guards me from rash, unholy, and unbiblical behavior. And then you know what else it does? The peace of God comes and it heals the wounds of my heart. And we all have them. We all have them. But this is what the peace of Jesus comes to do. So that you're at peace with God and you're at peace with yourself and you're at peace with your past and you're at peace with other people and you're at peace with your spouse and you're at peace with your direction and your destiny and what God's called you to. You're at peace in your ministry. You're at peace in your church. You're just at peace. It guards my heart. And this peace also guards my mind. Out of the heart comes what? Comes my action. It comes who I am. The way I act, the way I respond, the way I talk, the way I do these things. That's in my heart. Well, what about the mind? Of course, it's how I think. And it's what I think. And my mind is where I perceive. It's where I understand. It's where I feel, where I judge and determine. It's where I reason. And I want to tell you, just real quickly here, just kind of just bullet point. God, the peace of God guards my mind so I'm thinking Christ-like and not man-like, not Mike-like, not culture-like, not anything like but God, God-like. That's how I'm thinking. And that's what peace does. And you know what does it? It guards my mind so that I can set my mind on the things of God and the things of the Spirit. Because Romans 8:6 says the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The Bible says set your mind on things above, not on things below, but above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father today? He's ruling and reigning. He's making his enemies a footstool. And he's interceding for you and me. He's praying for you. Romans 8, folks, he intercedes for you. And so I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because the kingdom of God, like we said just a moment ago, is joy in the Holy Spirit. It's peace. It's righteousness. I want to seek Jesus because he's my Prince of Peace. I want to set my mind on him. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The problem with our dysfunction and the problem with our anxiety is because our eyes are on the wrong thing. And I want to just say it like this. I got my eye on the problem. I got my eye on the loss. I got my eye on whatever it is, and I'm just a nervous wreck. I mean, let me get up here so you can all see me better. How long does it take to do this? Pretty quick to set my eyes and my life and my attention on him. It guards my mind to set my mind on things above to so that I'm fulfilling life change, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And this is why, so I'm winning the battle that begins in the mind, because that's where it's at. Between these two ears. That's not where my brain is. That's my jaw. Between my two temples. About 6-7 inches. Depending on the size of your head. Right? It's right here. It's how I think. And listen to me. When Jesus gave you a new heart, he gave you the mind of Christ. Man, new life so that I can think like my Lord and Savior. So I can have a heart that acts and behaves like my Lord and Savior. And then to just in this all right now, right here on this series, to say This peace guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And he tells us how to get it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let life find you rejoicing in him. Let it find you rejoicing in him. Being gracious, and the word is like-minded, Christ-like-minded. Let people see that I've got this like Christ attitude. I do this from not only doing those two things, but also knowing that God is near. He's right here in my life. He's present. And then I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to thank God for it. And I'm going to supplicate. And I'm going to ask God to do the work. And guess what? Peace comes. It comes. I want you to stand right now because I want you to do something with me that I know that might feel a little uncomfortable because it feels a little uncomfortable to me sometimes, but I'm going to do it anyway. I walked into a home many years ago of an elderly couple. Blackie and Geneva Matthews. Okay. And they were struggling. And they were one of the first 20 couples that, well, not even 20, I mean, just 10, 15 couples in our church. And she was just struggling. I mean, there was just things going on. And you know how it happens when you start aging and you get a little bit older and a lot more older. There's just a lot more things happen around you. You know, like all my friends are dying, you know. Well, it's because we're all getting old, you know. And I'm struggling physically, and I've got these things going on. Well, just like Chance said, the outer man's decaying. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen. And this is what I asked her to do. I said, I want you to put your palms out like this. And I just want you to do that right now, okay? And I want you to bow with me in prayer. Just humor me or just go with me on this one, okay? I want you right now to think about what you're so stressed about right now. And I want you right now to rejoice in the Lord in your heart. Just rejoice in him right now. Find two things right now to rejoice God about. Ask God, Lord, could I be Christ-like in this? In all that's going on, may I be Christ-like? Confess, Lord, you are near. You're right here in my life. And God, I'm asking you to do, and now fill in the blank, I'm asking you to do this. God, I pray that right now that they're receiving a word from you that the peace of Jesus would flow in their lives right now, this moment, Lord. That the peace of Jesus would be theirs right now, right here. Would be ours right now, right here. And I want to thank you for it. Now, with your palms still lifted, I want you to repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I receive your peace. Not a peace like the world, but the peace that only you give. I receive it, I believe it, and I'll walk in it by the power of the Spirit. Thank you for this peace. In the name of Jesus. You know, 8 weeks later, 8 months later, I don't know. I walked out of church and stepped on the stoop of this little chapel like I always did. And she came out once and said, thank you for teaching me to walk in faith and to believe the promise of God that I can receive the peace of Jesus right now. She didn't say it exactly like this. Right now, right here, whenever right now and right here is. Amen. Amen. Let me bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace right now, right here. This very peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we'll think like Jesus and act like Jesus as we face life in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you all. Come see me before you leave.